Not all of it, but a lot of it is from the prophets. And it's hard teaching. It's hard word. And friends, they're not just for the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, because at this time they were in a divided kingdom, the people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And we're going to look today about, we're talking about the southern kingdom. So the context here is that it's in the mid-700s B.C., I mean, roughly just right in the middle of the 8th century, the 700s B.C., Judah was in a bad place. They had not been faithful in their worship of God. They had not been faithful in their service to God. They'd not been faithful in how they'd lived out their lives. And God, through the early part of just this book, and you can read through, especially chapter 2, chapter 5, you can read through those places where God very clearly tells Isaiah, Jeremiah, those other prophets, tell my people that this is what I have against them. Tell my people. And in several places he says, woe unto you who live this way. Woe unto you who have forgotten. Woe unto you who. And he goes through this list of things that they were guilty of. And friends, I know I sound like a broken record, and you probably say, you know, all your preachers sound the same, but I just want you to really grasp the relevance of God's word to every time and every place, at all times, all places, all people. You know, you say, yeah, but it's a different world today. Is it really? I mean, I think whether it's an ancient time and people, we're talking about guys living in caves, or whether we're talking about people who live in the caves of Times Square. Aren't the questions of life really about the same? Aren't the struggles really about the same? Aren't the questions people ask about life and love and death and eternity and sin and struggle and fear? Aren't they really? I mean, I think they're really, those primal reasons and cries of mankind are the same no matter where. And really and truly, the answers are the same. God hasn't changed. His plan for humanity has never changed. His way of working it out and his offer to us has never changed. It really was the same faith that saved these people in the Old Testament as the faith that saves us in the New Testament. To trust in God, to look to him and to turn our lives over to him. So God calls them out on things like social justice. And he says, woe unto those who take advantage of the people in the weak. Woe unto those who charge bribes. Woe unto those who... And he goes on and talks about those things. Those who oppress the poor. That was always high on God's list. And what had happened here is that the big guys at the top had squeezed out the room. There was no room for the little guys. And friends, most people were little guys. There wasn't a middle class. You either had or you struggled and you were under the boot of the ones who had. And it really, there was very little room between. But the majority of the people were the have-nots, the ones who struggled, the little guys, the people we can probably relate to. Even though we would have been on the upper end of the spectrum based on our lifestyle here in America. He calls him out on things like drunkenness and idolatry and deceit and pride and many different ways that those sins were carried out. This passage really divides into the classic struggle or the classic comparison and contrast of light and darkness. That's what this whole passage, the first part we're going to read in the end of chapter 8, 11 through 22. That's the darkness, the gloom and the darkness of the picture that they lived in. And that we today, I think you'll see, don't be afraid to go there. Try to go there and just see, how does this relate to the darkness and the questions and the struggles and the sin of our lives today? Because friends, this is relevant to our lives. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, it's like when you turn that page, when you go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, and it wasn't written in chapters, but as it's broken up, that must be why they put the division there, because it shifts and it's like, boom, the light's coming, the light's dawning, it's already coming on the horizon. And here's what he's going to say, and he's going to blow your mind because it's going to be a baby. And the people are going, oh, I didn't hear. And they're going, Isaiah's crazy. They tried to kill all these prophets. So let's not be guilty of the same thing. Pick up with me verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me. It was a burden to be a prophet. He said he had a strong hand upon me. And he warned me. not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, those who talk to the dead, who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And that's like the rising of the sun, the dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And when they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But, first word, chapter 9, but, feel it, change, shift. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this or will accomplish it. So first, the darkness and the gloom, as we talked about there. Let's look at those last verses of chapter 8, the darkness and the gloom and the picture that's there. And so we can see how beautiful the light is when it comes there in those next few verses. So, God has two serious charges against these people. You see it? Fearing what is fickle and feeble. And I'm going by a lot of what D.A. Carson, he's so good at breaking this stuff down. He's a theologian, pastor, seminary professor, just a funny guy. Good teacher. But I love the way he broke it down, and that's kind of his words. You can tell I don't usually use those words, but it helps communicate. Fearing what is fickle and feeble, trusting what is futile and false. Fearing what is fickle and feeble and trusting what is futile and false. That really breaks down that whole section of 11 through 22. First, fearing what is fickle and feeble. That's verses 11 through 15, basically. But that God will send Assyria and crush Judah, his people. That's what he's talking about in the first part of this chapter and in the earlier chapters, and it continues on through. Assyria was, Assyria, above Jerusalem, above Palestine, Israel. You have Jordan and Lebanon and Syria is right there. And then above that, the what later becomes the Persian Empire, the Assyrians. This was the rising power of the world right now. And they were conquering, and they were kicking, and they were stomping, and they were capturing and rampaging everything. And they do eventually overthrow the southern kingdom. Assyria comes, and they just basically kick behind and take names. They basically don't take names. They just wipe out. And they wipe out the largest portion of the people, but they take the smartest people. Remember Daniel and his friends and all of them? They take the wise people, the strong people, the upper echelon of society, the educated ones and the ones with promise and the royalty and all that. They take them back to Assyria. We can use them. But in their place, they send derelicts. Basically, they turn it into a prison and a crazy house. Just for comparison, I mean, they send in the people that they didn't want. They send them down there. This was the beginning of the Samaritan race. Remember the Samaritans? In Jesus' time, they're so hated. Those were the people who these people panicked and said, we don't have a choice. And so they now interbred with those people. And the Jews, the other Jews of the northern kingdoms, always saw that as they sold out. They sold out spiritually. They sold out nationally and their patriotism. They sold out in every way they saw it. And so they hated those half-breed people who had come in during that time and their offspring. And it became an ongoing struggle that Jesus dealt with during his time, as you remember. The story of the Good Samaritan and many times where he talked about those Samaritan people. This is the beginning of it. But God did send Assyria. He did crush Judah and his people. And he warns them, and they just go, no, 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 you need to shut up, Isaiah. You're the problem. All this negativism and pessimism and your realism, you're the problem. God loves us. God is good. God would never do that. You want a modern, relevant equivalent of it? Read some of the junk on Facebook you see today. Pause for effect. Armchair theologians who apparently haven't read God's word, who will tell you, oh, God would never do this or that. Listen to what God says in his word, okay? I'm not saying everybody who talks about God on Facebook is wrong. I post stuff occasionally. And yes, I do have a saying, well, you can't post stuff on mine. I don't want your junk. But I will put my stuff on there, and you can see it. Sorry, that's just the way it has to work. Don't follow these people, he said, verses 11 and 12. Don't follow these people, the crowd of Judah. Don't call a conspiracy what they call a conspiracy. I thought it was interesting. We live in a time of conspiracy theories, don't we? Conspiracy fear, conspiracy stories constantly, don't we? I'm not telling you that you just need to take everything that comes down the pike and swallow. But I am telling you that in this case, God tells Isaiah, don't be influenced by the popular theories around you of this conspiracy theory stuff. God's in control, not the president, not your king, and not these crazy people that you're scared to death of. Now, I'm not saying that the leadership doesn't matter and those kind of things, and I'm not saying again that you need to take everything that comes down the pike. I am saying that in this case, he was saying what amounts to this. When people leave God out, then fear becomes the primary driving force. And so everything's now a threat. And everybody is a threat. And everything, based on who you listen to, everybody's going to kill you and steal your brain and do all kinds of stuff to your family. Yes, we do live in a crazy world. He's not saying that you don't. He's saying, look to God. Fear God. And he's saying, no more should you fear your king than you have to, at the same time, worship your king. Because only God is worthy of your fear and your worship. If you then fear God, then you don't need to fear anybody else. People, when we leave God out, fear becomes the primary driving force. And everything, this paranoia enters in. Don't you see it in our society? We live in a society that is just crippled by fear. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't take the things that are happening in the world seriously. I'm saying where we look because of those things is very important. It was in this year 750 or so, or 780 or whatever it was, B.C. And it is in 2018 and 19. And it will be until Jesus comes back. Only God can save is what God was trying to say. You can look for your king. You can listen to these conspiracy theories. But you can't, conspiracy theories, you can't do anything about it. Because I am God, and I am judging your sin. And the one thing you need to do is repent and look for me. And that is the thing that will save you. Not your king, not our president, not the next one, or the next one, or the next one. Not a busload of presidents, not a busload of kings, not a busload of prophets. But repenting and turning to God and God alone is the one thing. Now, you can post anything you want, you can believe anything you want. But I'm telling you what was impressed on my heart from this passage. And what I believe is fairly clear if you'll look at it and read back through it. I challenge you to go back and read at least through these first nine chapters in Isaiah. Matter of fact, you'll get the gospel if you keep reading on through the rest of Isaiah. A good, clear picture of it. It is spelled out so clearly what was happening. It is spelled out so clearly where Jesus would come and what he would do. And even the details of how he would die in chapter 53. 750 years before it happened, mind you. Only God can save. Look at verses 13 and 19. That's exactly what it says. When you fear God, friends, you need fear no one else. But when you don't fear God, you're going to fear just about everything and everybody else. It's just the way he put us together, the way he wired us. And when God's not in control, and when God's word isn't believed, then you've got to come up with a good substitute. And there isn't a good substitute. And we get insane when it happens. And that's what's happening in our society, friends. I believe. I'm probably just as crazy as Isaiah was. I hope. Verse 14 says, either God is your sanctuary or a stumbling block. He's saying he's both. And that's basically what he's saying is, there is no in-between. God is either the sanctuary you run to or the stumbling block and the trap that's going to snare you and injure you. One way or the other. You say, now he would never do that. If you could only ask the people of Judah, was that something you needed to look around today? If you could only ask those people. Because once the battering rams had come and once the ramparts were set against the walls of this kingdom, it was a horrible thing. People killed and ate the babies. They starved them literally to death, the ones they didn't brutally kill and burn in their garden. Horrible. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth of God's word. That God gave these people billions of chances to turn. And when they would not, and insisted that he in fact leave them alone, he did. Except that he brought the judgment. And still through that, we hear this voice of hope. You say, you scared me to death, and now you're going to try to prop me back up. God, and over through his word, friends, that is the dark story that leads to the beauty of Christmas. It is the darkness of this world that makes that light, that tiny baby coming into this world is a light, the brightest light that's ever entered into humanity. It's what makes it such an incredible thing. The second part of it is trusting in what's false and feeble was one thing. Trusting in what is futile and false was the other. In verses 16 to 22. In verse 17 is a key verse, isn't it? He says, I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in him. I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in him. That just stood out to me. To me, that's the key. Isaiah saying, that's what I'm going to do. I will wait for the Lord. I will hope in him. He died hoping. He died waiting. And he died in the arms of God and into the bosom of Jesus, just like all those saints that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And it said, none of these saw the fulfillment of the promises. And yet, they looked to a city that wasn't made with the hands of men. They looked to a city that was made by God and it would last forever. They were longing for that place, that life, that existence. It didn't matter whether he came back in that form, whether he came in that. They, you know, did they understand that Yahweh was going to be born in such and such a day and time in the city? That's the kind of stuff we look for. We want timeline. We want the step by step. What's going to happen at 4 o'clock now? So I'll know it is Jesus at 6. Faith. 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 in God's Word and the principles of God's Word, not getting caught up in the exciting details of all the stuff. And I'm not saying don't look to God's Word and get excited about it. I'm saying get excited about the truth that God's going to do it God's way, but He is going to do it. Verse 19 says, when people forsake genuine revelation, really is what it's trying to say, when people forsake genuine revelation, the Word of God, many don't just become, and this is really a quote from D.A. Carson, they don't just become secular. Many become superstitious and even turn to the occult. That's what they say basically there in verse 19, you know. He's saying, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers, those who speak to the dead and who chirp and mutter and do all these crazy things, should not a people inquire of their God? Should not they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? He's saying, to the teaching and to His Word, that's what you need to bind to your hearts and bind on the disciples of those people, of your disciples. He's probably talking about here Isaiah. He's saying, the people that you're trying to teach, tell them to bind the teachings of God and the Word of God. Don't listen to that stuff. Don't go. That's what people do. Once you've rejected the Word of God, you've got to find a good substitute. Hence, the openness to every craziness of religion and thought and worship that we see happening come down the pipe today. Again, you'll see, and it'll appeal to on social media and through the culture, through the world, wherever, however you get it. I'm not beating up social media. I have to really watch myself online. I know I do. But that's where we hear the voices about culture so much today. And friends, there's so much about this new world, new age movement that's really just an old term now. But there's looking and worshiping of nature, basically, and of everything created versus the Creator. And turning to all kinds of things like, again, there's such a rise of popularity. I sound like one of those old-fashioned preachers. I know. But Ouija boards and astrology, all that stuff that you look at, it's just harmful. Then why do you look at it? Because nothing. Entertainment? You actually need entertainment in this world to read that stuff and look at it? I frankly warn you. There, then, it was, you never know, you might just need a plan B. And when I don't like God's plan A, I'm a little more open to it. I wonder what that has to say today. I wonder what they're saying. I wonder what they offer. I wonder if there's something else I can hold on to. Just a little spider web to hold on to. Just something. And it becomes a snare. Anything but looking to God, friends. Sorry. He says it's either going to be a stumbling block and a snare that traps you, or it's going to be the sanctuary that saves you. When God and His people, when God and His Word is rejected, people are going to turn to everything else. And so he says, when it happens, and when people put all this stock into certain leaders, when people put all their stock into certain parties, when people put all their stock into certain movements, even religious movements, maybe especially religious movements, the sounding movement, what happens? Disappointment, disillusionment, and then the pointing the finger and blame. King. And I'm talking about not just what's happening, I'm talking about all kinds of people. This is the leadership. My congressman's fault. And I'm not saying that we don't need to hold him accountable. But what he's saying is when you look to anything but God, you will ultimately be disappointed. And then your next choice is to get skinned, to blame somebody. It's got to be somebody's fault. And ultimately, whose fault is it going to be? God let me down. I put all my faith in what that man said about God. And God let me down. You see the irony, right? You see the sarcasm? Please do. Feel it. What God says stands and it will happen. What God says is true that will change our lives. What God says does not have to be questioned or doubted. And guess what I say? You need to question. You need to always go to God's Word. But I also know that I believe you know We try to stick to God's word because of that. So, the darkness and the gloom, friend. Then, the contrast of light, the light that's coming. And the light that's coming in verses 1 through 7 is so clear that we don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about it. What is the source of this light? It was so tempting for me to stop when I was reading it and go, do you know where you've heard this before? Do you know where you heard it before? Jesus' first public sermon. When he came to his hometown in Capernaum nearby, it was exactly the places Naphtali and Zebulun. Those are those areas of the coastal areas of Palestine. And Galilee's right there, where Jesus came from. And when he stepped up to the pulpit that day in that synagogue, he's quoted this passage. Coincidence? He was saying, you see among you today, in your hearing, you see the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah has said. And he quoted that passage and said, here I am. Baby grown up. The light of the world. And they're going, we knew your daddy. I changed his diaper in the synagogue. Your daddy, you ain't nothing special, boy. What he would have said in Hartsville, where I came from. You think you're going to change? You think you're something? Jesus said, now when he had heard that John had been arrested, this is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. We just read it in Isaiah, 750 years before, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And so this is not Jesus speaking, but what the writer Matthew, speaking to the Jewish people. Sorry, I got a little carried away there. This isn't actually this is what Jesus said, but what was said about him as he fulfilled it. That's the region he came out of. That's the region he went forth publicly in his public ministry, out of that area, into that area, and was fulfilling that very thing. Those who lived in darkness have seen a great light. So look at what's said about Christ. Where is the source of the hope that Isaiah was writing about? It's Jesus. It's the Christ. It's the one who's coming. That's what makes this first advent so special, is that the world will always have a darkness about it. Friends, that triumphalism that you sometimes want to pick up on and say, this person's going to change it and everything's going to be good after this. No. I'm sorry. It's going to always do like this. It always has. It always will. But we will never get it figured out. Apart from God. We will never have peace and answers apart from God. We will never be able to put the pieces back together that won't be done apart from God. Never, ever, ever, ever. It's not going to happen. You'd have to prove God wrong for it to happen. He's saying that this one is going to be this child who comes, this one who comes, this Christ, a source of life. Verse 2. Which always is a welcome sight to those who are sitting in darkness, doesn't it? But we don't have to sit in darkness too long today. I've got a flashlight for every appendage on my body, in every room of my house, and every vehicle I got. You can't have too many. And they're getting brighter every day. I said, I got another one. That was 1,000 lumens. I can burn holes and stuff with that. There's another one, and another one, and another one. Basically, I mean, I was scared of my own shadow when I was a kid. When the power went out, I probably wasn't sitting in the darkness too long, because when Daddy went to get the flashlight, I was on his shirt. Where are we going, Daddy? Where are you going? Don't leave me in here. Don't leave me in the darkness. Sitting in the darkness is not a happy place, right? When you don't have any choice of light, when you don't have any source of light, and you're just stuck. Let me tell you something. This is a dark building. When the lights go off, there are no windows. I hate that. And I forget it. More often than you'd like to think. Turn the light up and try to walk through. I wind up halfway across one of his pews as I'm in the window. You think I could just walk straight down the aisle? It's dark. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. When it's really dark, it doesn't take a whole lot of light to make a difference. A baby light, especially when it's got sun to do it. And that's a welcome thing. Verses 3 and 3:5 and verse 7. He would be a victorious warrior. That's what this verse is saying. Notice he's going to bring an end to wars. The soldier's bloody boots and garments can be burned in the fire. You don't have to deal with it. Don't even worry about cleaning them up. You don't even need them anymore. And then he's called a Prince of Peace. And I know we're saying, okay, where's the peace? The same place it was back then. Except we're waiting for the return. Let me just get you to hold on to that for one second. Verse 6. The ironic thing is, this is all going to be done through a child. A child. You see why they missed it then? By and large, Israel missed it, like Clay said. They're still looking for the first advent. But you know what we better be doing? Hoping in and waiting for number two. I've read before that over 350 specific prophecies were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ as the Lord. Directly fulfilled. You break them down. What about when he comes back? There were 750 years before this promise was over, which was seen. Generations. It's been what, almost two millennia since Jesus came? It's the first advent? It's easy to say. Well, it's easy to live like, even though I may say, that could be today. What we're supposed to do today? That determines our purpose. It determines my urgency. It determines what I'm going to do. It motivates me. It's supposed to motivate my striving for righteousness. It's supposed to motivate my discipleship and my service for God. I believe that the early Christians in Acts probably got the stuff done they got done because they seriously believed you could come back this afternoon. Like, we got to get it done, boys. Come on. I got to talk to my family. I got to go talk to my friends. I can't put it off. You said, but they were wrong. Were they? I mean, we're all going to get out of this thing one way or the other. He's going to come back, or we're going to die. I'm not going to live forever. Neither are the people that I'm supposed to be talking to and dealing with and showing the love of Christ to, as Isaiah was doing here. There's going to be another 750 years before the fulfillment. When Jesus would come as a child and live a perfect life and die for our sins upon a cross and rise again victorious. The fulfillment, friends, was not the time nor the way or in the form that most people assumed or took the advice of those around them that it would happen. And yet it happened. And there were a few waiting. We'll be talking about them in the next few weeks. There were a few who were waiting. Consolation of Israel. It was said about Simeon and Anna, those old godly prophets in the temple when they brought baby Jesus in. I said, oh God, I'm ready to go. I've seen the fulfillment of your promise. I've seen what our people have waited for all these years. This is it. This child. And then she looked at Mary and said, the woman. And a sword did pierce her heart. But the joy of peace of Christ overtook her. And she was able to be one of the first in that group of Acts. She was one of those people we see. So friends, they were waiting and hoping, not most, but a few. And here we are today, on the day that Jesus does return, the way that video talked about, same thing. I fear it'll be relatively few. Will understand what's happening, and I pray to God I will. But Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, just the right time, in the right split millisecond, God sent forth his son. I don't think he had to say a word. I don't know if he winked at him or what. Like, there's some. God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, what does it mean for us? Well, Basically, guys, it means that we need to be looking for the second return. I shared this verse, this passage from Titus. Paul's writing, Titus chapter 2, 11 and 13. For the grace of God has appeared. Notice the two things here. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. This is what happens in between. And worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And listen, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just to clarify, you see two events there, right? Paul knew, as he's writing this to Titus, he says, two events. Grace has appeared. Here's what it does for us. Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's the middle thing, where we are now. But we're looking forward to, motivated by, aimed at, and purposeful about this blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Get that? Will that be us? Those who are eagerly awaiting him. We can serve. And with the Lord Jesus. I know you wish I'd hush, but I got to show you one little 1.5 minute clip. I know you've seen it, but I just thought, this is too cool. I never noticed it before. In the Charlie Brown Christmas, which, by the way, is one of the only things you will still be able to see on television that has the direct word of God in it. But where Linus, where Charlie Brown's basically trying to herd cats when he's trying to get the Christmas program together, and it's just not working out, and he goes, and that's what I want you to watch now. Well, pay attention. At about 30 or 40 seconds in, watch what Linus does when he's reciting this passage based on the truth. I never noticed it before. Okay?
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I'm convinced Charles Schulz, reading about his life, Charles Schulz, that was intended. When he said, and got to the part where he talked about him coming and bringing peace, he dropped his blanket. And the rest of the time, he didn't even have it, didn't even know it, I don't think. He didn't need security and anything else. Meant when we trust in Jesus, we don't need any other security blankets. God helped me, save me from my counterfeits. Let's go.